Welcome to Mercy Hill Church. My name is Andrew Hopper, and I'm the lead pastor here at Mercy Hill, and I'm excited that you're here. I'm excited about our worship that we've been able to take part in together, and I just pray that we'll be able to come out in the next 30 or 40 minutes with a deeper understanding of what it means to call God our dad, all right? So I'm going to invite you to go ahead and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6 tonight, and we are going to dive right back in to our teaching on how Jesus taught us to pray, all right? So this is our sermon series. It's a sermon series on prayer, and I want you to remember that we are looking at the way Jesus taught us to pray. He says the words, pray like this, and then he prays. So what we want to do is break down the elements of Jesus' prayer and see what we ought to be taking from it in our own lives about the way that we pray. Now, I told you guys last week, if Jesus teaches us to pray, we ought to listen, right? Because Jesus would be the foremost expert in the world in prayer. I mean, when you're talking about learning how to pray to God and God is the one teaching you, then you go to God. It's like if you were trying to learn how to survive in the Congo using, you know, dental floss and a magnifying glass, you go to Bear Grylls, the Survivor Man, you know? If you were going to try to learn how to run the fastest 100-meter yard dash in the world while looking like you don't care about anything, you would go to Usain Bolt. You know what I mean? Like you go to the guy who can do it the best in the world. Jesus is that guy for us. So we go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, you've taught us how to pray. Therefore, we want to learn how to pray from you. Now, last weekend, we talked a little bit about praying and what it looks like in our lives when we are bent on praying to impress man, or when we are praying to impress God. And Jesus begins by saying, hey, we don't want to pray to impress man. When you're praying to God, it should be about God. And it shouldn't be about everybody else and how you want to be esteemed in their eyes. And then he says, hey, when you pray to God, you don't have to pray like people pray when they're trying to impress God. Rather than that, you pray to God as Father. That's what we're going to deal with tonight. Now, the interesting thing about this, and the reason I bring up last week, is because much of the Lord's Prayer is a building upon itself. It's like math in that way. I'm not a huge fan of math, but I remember doing math, okay? Like in high school, that's about the last time I did a math problem. But I do, you know, we all had to do that. What is the number one rule of math while simultaneously being the most annoying rule in math? You got to show your work, right? Every teacher that any of us ever had told us that. You have to show your work. Now, there is a fundamental principle in why they're doing that. And the reason that you have, it's so annoying when you have the right answer and you don't show your work and you get it wrong, right? But the reason they're doing that is because the reality is when we get a math problem wrong, it is rarely because we made a final miscalculation. You know what I mean? Like if there's 17 steps, typically, when you come out with the wrong answer in a math problem, it's not because the 17th step was wrong. There's a wrong step somewhere else in the process because you didn't build upon the previous step properly. This is kind of how the Lord's Prayer works. At first, we realize, hey, you're not praying like this, and you're not praying like this, but Jesus says we pray like this, and that's what we dive into tonight. It is the Our Father, which art in heaven, part of the Lord's Prayer. We pray to God as dad. Now, I would submit to you that the part we deal with tonight, our Father, who art in heaven, I would say that this is probably the most famous line of the Lord's Prayer, right? People can say things that they can't recite the whole thing, and they don't really even know what the whole thing means, but they can recite the first part, right? We all know 67 years ago, you know? We all remember that. We all remember we hold these truths to be self-evident something. Then it goes on. And we don't really remember any of it. But we know that part. Many of us in the room, I think, would probably know this part. You understand our Father which art in heaven. It's written on the walls on some kind of Pinterest project at our house, all right? It's something, you know what I mean? It's like we get that part, our Father which art in heaven. But the reality is that many of us know that part only because it is cultural to us. It's just part, it's ingrained. 67 years ago at our Father which art in heaven. You know what I mean? Like we kind of get it, but we don't really get it. We understand the first little but it doesn't really follow through. I mean, I played a lot of ball in my life. I've never played a football game in my life where we didn't all kneel and say the Lord's Prayer before the game. For what reason? I have no idea. I mean, most of the guys I played ball with, we begin the prayer, "Our Father," talking about God. God is not their father. I mean, they're in open rebellion. They're not Christians. They would tell you, "I'm not a Christian," but we kneel down and we say, "Our Father which art in heaven." What I want us to come out with tonight, primary objective, main objective, is just simply to say that we need to stop saying Father flippantly in our prayers and just realize the weight that is behind it. Just realize the power, the revolutionary power that is behind it when we actually grasp the concept that we have a heavenly Father, that we have a dad, and there is nothing in this whole world that he has not claimed as his. There's nothing that we see or touch that is not under his authority. We have a dad like that. I want us to see that saying God our Father, that it really does have radical implications for our lives, how we live, work, and play. That when we say God is Father, that it means something and it's not just something to be glossed over in our prayers, all right? So let's dive in. I want to start back in verse 7. We read this verse last week, but I want to read it again, and then we're going to go through verse 9. I'm going to read this. We got one big point tonight. That's kind of what we're going to do, and that's it. It's as simple as could be. God is Father, all right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, we read that part last week, all right? Now, here we go in verse 9. "But pray like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Very simple tonight. The big point that I want you to write down, if you're taking notes, is this. We pray to God as Father. That's it. Pray to God as Father. Couldn't be more simple, yet couldn't be more shocking. Okay? Especially if you were living 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, who walked on this earth, uttered the words, "Abba, Father," in the hearing of his disciples, and then invited him to pray like this. Y'all, I don't know how to really express this to you other than just to tell you and hope that you will believe me when I say it. This is a shocking moment in history. When Jesus stands and he says, "Hey, you pray like this. You go to Father and you call him Dad." It's a prayer that has not really been uttered in this way before that, up until this point in history. And the shocking thing is that Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray in this way. Now, I think his disciples probably, after he says, "Hey, pray like this," and he looks up at God and he says, "Dad." I mean, he basically says, "Daddy." You would have at that point had to pick them up off the ground because they've never heard anything like this before. See, to tell them to pray in this type of intimate way to God, See, they would have thought they would have gotten hit by lightning for something like this, for something that is this irreverent, to presume upon God as a child would presume upon their own father. You would have had to pick them up. I mean, their whole life, they have been taught that God is powerful and that God is mighty, but don't mistake, he's distant. He's in that temple, and he is only to be approached in this way with this amount of blood and with this and with. It's not like this, not like my little girl running up to me. It's something different than that, and it is shocking. Y'all, I have a lot of illustrations for this. I pick them as we go. But the thing is, we see things and are around things all the time that just don't really shock us anymore, you know? I don't know if I've used this illustration before or not, but the dog that we have in our house right now is a little dog named Opie. He's about 40 pounds. When people come over to our house, they look at him and they can't stop looking at him because he looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger, okay? He looks like the bad Conan version of Schwarzenegger. Not the old man beat down version, but like the old school, rocked up, injected with steroids, looked like he has CrossFitted about 7 hours every day for the last 7 years of his life. He just is. He's that type of breed. He's that type of dog. He looks like that, and you shrunk him down to about 40 pounds, okay? That's what he looks like. And I see him every day, and I mean, when people look, come over, they can't stop. They're just like, that is unbelievable. It's weird, and it's unbelievable, okay? And I'm always like, you know, I just don't see it anymore because I see it every day. There's so many things that I could talk, you know, we could all think of an example that way. It's shocking. It should be something that, but we see it every day. And so it just doesn't really have that kind of awe effect on us anymore. I want to wake you up to the fact that when Jesus says, hey, you get to pray to God as Father, we should fall on the ground. And we should be awed by that. It shouldn't just be like, Father, bless this food today to my body, you know? It shouldn't be just Father this, very flippant. It should be like, wait a minute. Jesus is calling me into something that is very intimate. The word here, like I said, is Abba, all right? It's a word that would look like, you know, a child running up, maybe something akin to somebody running up and saying daddy to their dad. The interesting thing, though, is that we see this in Jesus' life. I mean, he prays Abba. That makes sense. He's Jesus. He's the eternal triune son part of the Trinity. We get that. He prays Abba to dad. They have this whole relationship thing going on. In Mark chapter 14, very prominent example. Jesus is praying that the cup might pass from him about the crucifixion and all of that when he's about to walk through it. What does he say? He says dad. He says Abba. But we are being invited into that. Now, this is the interesting thing. Some of you are fairly biblically literate. You've been reading the Bible a long time. Some of you haven't. I hope you'll dive in and keep reading. When you come across the word Abba in the New Testament, it's funny. You know what it says? It says Abba. It's untranslated. When the people hear Jesus uttering this, and then they begin to translate it into their language later, they leave the word. They don't go on to translate it. Now think about when that happens in our culture and our society. Let me give you a couple of quick examples. All right, I was on a mission trip in Southeast Asia. Crazy language compared, you know, when I'm an English speaker, it's a crazy language in Indonesia. But you go by a shop and it says computer. Like you see the word that doesn't make any sense and then you just see the English word computer in it. And you look at that and you go, why? Well, because as their language has been established, they see computers come in from the outside. What is it? It's a computer. We don't have a translation for that word in our language. There isn't a computer in Indonesian language, so we just take the word from English and we use it. Same idea, Clay was telling, one of our interns was telling me this about, he went on a trip to Ethiopia. You know, he's walking around in places that are very, you know, impoverished and very remote, you know, like mud hut, that kind of thing, and people walk out and they've got an iPhone. And what do they call it? They call it an iPhone. You know, there's not like a translation into their language about what this thing is. What is it? It's an iPhone. What I'm trying to get you to see is that this word Abba marked something so radically new that when the translators of the New Testament, when they're coming in, when the guys begin to carry this idea into their own languages in Greek, they're going, this is radical. This is something otherly. So what we'll do is we're just going to keep, Jesus said Abba, so we just say Abba. We cry out, like in the book of Romans, we cry out, Abba, Father, to God. Y'all, this should be shocking to us because it means that we have been adopted. That's what it means. All the buildup, it means that you and I have been adopted. That in one word, God is saying, Father and Son to us. And in something that is so simple, we see what I would call the deepest and most profound truth in human history, no exaggeration. That we can come to God as Father through the gospel. There have never been a people, there has never been something so unjust as that you and I, full of sin, full of wickedness, full of rebellion, full of wanting to run away. The Bible rightly calls us children of wrath. It calls us enemies, not friends. It calls us people who are distant and not near to the Father. Orphans, not children of God because of our sin. Every single one of us has sinned in our life, and because of that, we stand at odds with a holy God. He is holy. There will not be sin in his presence. You sin, you're off the face of the earth. If you sin, you're gone. And that's just how it is. But God, in his infinite love, has said, no, no, no. I love this creation, this people too much. They are in my image. So even if it costs me the life of my son, even if it is Christ who I eternally, even if it's at his expense, and Jesus came into this world 2,000 years ago and lived a life that you and I didn't live. It wasn't sin, full of sin. It wasn't full of rebellion. He wasn't a child of wrath. He was never an enemy. He was always close. He was never one that was running away, but at the end of his life, rather than reaping the reward that comes from that, he took your death. And he laid on a cross. But because he dies for our sin, death cannot claim him. 3 days later, he takes up his life again in the way that he laid it down. This is the gospel. And the reality is, because of this gospel, Jesus invites us. He says to us, you can have the relationship with the Father that I have with the Father. See, what Jesus is doing here is what happens in all of Christianity. It's Jesus teaching us to do something that we could only do through him. He's not only a teacher, he is the means by which we achieve what is being taught. Jesus says you pray to God as Father, while the only way we could ever come to God as Father is if we are united with Christ. You and I have the opportunity to enjoy the relationship with God in much the same way that Jesus Christ enjoys his relationship with the Father. As this triune being is loving one another, y'all, we are in a sense being invited into that, and we see that from John 17. That we would love each other and that we would have this whole idea of love, Father to Son, united with Christ. We have all of that in these two words, the Father. We have been adopted. We were ones who ran. Y'all, I don't want you in your mind, though, to get this glorious picture of adoption. It's not the glorious picture of adoption that we all want to champion. You and I weren't the cute little baby who was perfect. You and I were the ones who, I've used this illustration before, but like 5 minutes before the judge hits the gavel down on an adoption, you and your wife are waiting to get your child who's about 12 years old, and the social worker says, there's a couple things I didn't tell you. The child is a pyromaniac, literally. He's already burned down 3 schools. And he's extremely suicidal. And he's been convicted of sexual abuse. You know, but here's the paper. Just go ahead and sign it. This is more akin to the picture of you and I. Not cute little baby, but bad, sinful, running away. And you and I, y'all, the Father is the one who has initiated an adoption for us. You and I, on our own, go kicking and screaming away. I've heard many stories of friends that I've had that have adopted that kind of go like this. We went to get the child and bring them out of an orphanage where they were underfed and had skin diseases. And when we went to take them away from the orphanage, they kicked and bit and screamed because we were taking them away from home, even though we were bringing them over here to live in a new home. That's you and I. We are kicking and screaming, I would rather have the orphanage than you, God. But adoption is an act of the Father, and he has said, you are mine. Your last name changed today. That's what God has done for us. And now we are able to say, God, I pray to you as Father. You're my Father. You're my Dad. But here's the problem. There's actually probably a lot of problems. But let me give you a couple of problems. There's a few problems with this. We have some resistances to this, don't we? Even when I share this gospel message with you, I know that right now there are probably resistances that are popping up all over the room. And I understand that, all right? A couple of them, you know, and let me just give you two of them. The first resistance, I think, to this is that while I have tried to eloquently show you the gospel, you're sitting there and you kind of think, hey, man, I get what you're saying, but you don't know my situation. And you're right, maybe. Maybe I don't, and I want to tread lightly here, but the reality is that you're saying, I don't know how to go to God as Dad because the representation of him on this earth for me and my earthly father, it was a pretty bad one, you know? I can't go to God as Dad because the one that I had on the earth that was supposed to point me to him didn't really point me to him. The pastor of a gospel center church in Philadelphia that's doing awesome things, a guy named Eric Mason, recently wrote a book on manhood. And what he says in that book, I think, is right on. It's God's design God has always designed that men would be fathered, that earthly fathers would be a representation of the heavenly one. And you're sitting there, and you're kind of like, or maybe you know someone that as you're listening to this, you're like, I know their story. And it's like, that's true, but that just wasn't my experience. Maybe your dad just wasn't around. Y'all, statistically, if your dad wasn't around when you were young, it's nothing new anymore. I looked at a study the other day, talked about 1970, 3 million kids were raised in a single parent household. In the year 2000, that number was raised to 10 million. 26% of children being raised right now often are being raised in a single mother type home. In the year 2000, 68% of children lived with both father and mother. That is down from 85% in 1970, 85 to 68 in just that many years. The number of children living apart from their father has more than doubled in the last 50 years, from 11% in 1960 up to 27% in 2010. Y'all, if your dad wasn't really around and you're like, I don't know how to look at God as dad because I didn't have a dad in the home, you're probably not alone. Maybe your dad was there, though, and you're thinking he was there, but he just didn't care. Or maybe you're like, my dad was there, but he was just bad. He was just bad. I mean, my mama worked two jobs, and he didn't work at all. Or I had a dad in the home, and he was abusive in physical ways, in emotional ways. Y'all, like I said, I tread lightly here because I don't know what your experience is, but I want to push on you for 1 minute. And I just want to say, whatever that experience was, how do you know that it was a bad one? Innate to all of us, we know that this type of thing that I have described is a bad dad. How do we know that? We know that because there's an innate echo in your heart that is longing for a true father. There is something left in the image of God in you that you know what it looks like to see a true father in the world. Dads, let me talk to you for just a minute. Men of Mercy Hill, for just 1 minute. I want to talk to you guys because many of you are dads right now, or many of you may grow and get married and become fathers one day. I am pushing our entire congregation to the fact that their heavenly father is usually pictured in their mind as their earthly father, that their earthly father pushes them to see their heavenly father. And just for 1 second, I have to push on you, and I have to say, what type of representation are you being for the kids that are in your home? Are you leading them with patience? Are you leading them with kindness? Are you leading them with long-suffering? Besides your wife, they are the first calling God has for you in your life. They are your first ministry. I don't think we could ever overestimate, dads, what it is that those kids would call us father and what it does in their hearts as they're looking through us to see their heavenly father, all right? Two resistances, like I said, to this gospel message. The first being, you didn't have a representation of a good dad. The second one, though, it might be, and it's possible tonight, that maybe you had an image of a father that hasn't been all that much obscured. But the reality is, you kind of feel like, I understand what that father relationship looks like. I just don't really want it. And I would want to push on some of you to say, you know, functionally you might be here without even realizing that you're here. And let me just explain that for a few minutes. All right, for you, coming to God as father necessarily means that you become a child again. That's what the Bible pushes us to a childlike faith. And it's like, well, God as father means that I become a child. A child is helpless, is dependent, and that's just not who I am anymore. Rather than me being the child and God being the dad, I would kind of rather if our relationship just looked more like an employee to a boss. You know, that suits me a little better. See, as I'm an employee to a boss, I'm kind of standing on my own 2 feet. There's a great illustration that a pastor named Tim Keller from New York City uses talking about this passage. And here's what he says. He says there's two kind of scenarios when you think about God as father, or you think about God as boss, or you think about God as, think about an analogy of a landlord and a tenant, all right? So you think about God as a landlord. Many of us kind of are thinking that way, if not intentionally, we are thinking that way functionally. We kind of think like this. you know, the landlord-to-tenant relationship can be a good one as long as both people keep up their ends of the bargain. You know, I mean, the interchange between them is fairly mechanical, but if you just obey, if you just continue to obey as the tenant, then the landlord is obligated to continue to provide you with services. So if I just do the right things, then my relationship with God will be right and he will give to me in return. The other way we look at it, though, is like I said before, it's God as Father. In a family relationship, it's not this landlord-tenant idea at all. It's because of the relationship that we end up obeying. See, a tenant obeys so they get the relationship of not getting kicked out of the house. But is that true of us and a child with their parents? No, they're not obeying to stay in the house, typically. You know, what they are doing is a child is obeying because dad's in the house. I'm obeying out of a relationship rather than obeying my way into a relationship. That's the difference in the religious and the people who are actually Christians. And that's why I took you back to verse 7. Remember how I took you back to verse 7 and read again about the pagans who heap up phrases? They do things with their life in order that they would be heard by God. They heap up phrases. They want to impress God with their life. That's religion. It's not Christianity. It's not coming to God as Father. That's coming to God as boss. I'll keep up my end of the bargain, God, and then you keep up your end of the bargain. Now you say that, Andrew, that's kind of abstract. You kind of explain that, but it's abstract. All right, let me put some flesh on it for you real quick. And let's see if it's possible that you may functionally be there without knowing that you're there, all right? And let's just be honest with our hearts. You're praying for a promotion. And your prayer goes something like this. God, I am faithful at work. I respect my boss. You know, when everybody else is talking bad about them, I don't talk bad about them. I deserve this. Now give it to me. See, let me give you the translation. God, I've kept up my end of the bargain here. I'm doing the right thing. I've kept up my end of the bargain. Now do yours. I'm praying for a child. You know, let's say you're praying for a child with your family. And you're saying, God, so many people have kids that don't deserve them, but I will raise this kid right. I'm in church. We are financially stable because we have been responsible. We deserve this child. Now give it to me. Translation, I've done my part. Now, God, you do your part. You're praying that your financial picture in your family might change. And you begin your prayer by saying, God, I'm generous. When I see people that need, I give. I give to the church. I tithe. We've done the Dave Ramsey thing. We're out of debt. We're being really responsible with our money. Now, we're doing our end. Translation, I've done my part. God, why won't you do your part? See, we may not want to act like, we may not want, it may rub you the wrong way when I say you look at God as boss, but are our prayers indicting to us? If we're praying more in that vein, then what does it say about the way that we are looking at God as our Heavenly Father? Y'all, God as Father, when we get the gospel, when we see that, it's not, God, I deserve this, so you, the boss, could give it to me. I've put in my 40 hours, now give me the paycheck. When God is Father, it's, God, come be my Father. That's more of the prayer. God, you moved, you adopted me. I don't have the right to be heard because of who I am. I have the right to be heard by you because of who you have made me to be. You are the one that took the initiative and gave me your last name. Now I'm a son. God, come be the Father. Everything that I have is a gift from you. God, I need a promotion. We want a child. We need our finances to change. You are Father. I presume upon your goodness. I am a child. You are Dad. And I want to put that before your face. Our Father. I have been adopted. Our Father who art in heaven. Y'all, saying Father then shapes everything else about our relationship with God, doesn't it? When we get that, everything else starts to begin to fall into place, especially when you're thinking about prayer. Y'all, this is kind of the sneaky little secret about Christianity. We are praying to God as Father, but there is a distinct way in which our relationship with God is different than our relationship with our biological parents. Okay, and here it is. With our biological parents, we are growing and maturing away from dependence upon them. When you are growing in the faith, you are growing into more dependence upon God. growing in the faith is actually your eyes start to become clear and you begin to realize just how radical the love is that God has lavished upon you, that he might call you what? His sons. That he might call you his children. When we begin to get that, we begin to see that our life grows deep as we become more like kids. Not more like I stand on my own 2 feet and I'm mature and I stand up. No, no, no. It's more like these little kids that run around church like hooligans after our church services. They're little cupcake monsters. They get back there. That's it. You watch them for just a few minutes, you know? That's where we're going. Did y'all have like senior quotes when you're in high school where like you had like a senior quote that you gave? You know, I don't know if y'all did that or not. We did that at my high school. So, you know, just a few of the quotes that like some of my friends gave. I mean, this is like one quote to sum up your entire high school career, really your whole life up until you're 18 years old. You got one quote. My boy Drew, his quote was straight off the movie Tin Cup, grip it and rip it, okay? It's like a golf quote. I mean, my quote, I mean, you guys know how philosophical I am. I chose something off the movie Dumb and Dumber, all right? I'm not going to tell you what it was, though. But my buddy Eric's quote, which is the point of this illustration, was, in the yearbook, it says, my only wish is to be a kid again. And I think that's it. I mean, that's it, right? All the books in the world, all the Christianity in the world, all these preachers in the world, Martin Luther, John Calvin, the Apostle Paul, I mean, everybody that you can think of, all 2,000 years of church history, what's the point to be a kid again? That's the point. The point is to continue to grow up to you and just continue to rely. To continue to grow up, to continue to depend. That's growth. Y'all, I thought about this last week when we had the absolute privilege of baptizing Corbin Azzarello. 6 or 7 years old, little Corbin, we're counseling with him. We've been talking to him. His parents have been talking to him for months about this. And I come in to just have my one shot to just talk to him about the gospel and say, like, man, Corbin, why do you want to get baptized? He said, because I love Jesus and I want everybody to know that. And that's not a preacher quote. That's exactly what he said. And then I said, Corbin, what's your favorite thing about Jesus? And he said, because Jesus flew to heaven just like Superman. I'm like, dude, he's got the bodily ascension down. I mean, he's got it, dude. He knows his theology. Loved it. That's it. Corbin, 7 years old, man. Why do you want to get baptized? Because I love Jesus. Because he was just, I wish we could have just taped the interview, you know? And he's going to continue to grow in that. But the irony is, as he continues to grow up in that, he needs to continue to go back to that. To make progress is to go back and to begin again and to become more and more like a child. So church, let me wrap this up, all right? How are we doing? Mercy Hill. How are we doing with this? When we say God is Father, let's just check our prayers for a minute and allow that to kind of tell on our hearts. When we begin by saying Father, do we mean it? Do we understand what we are praying? There's one guy in our community group that I love to listen to his prayers. Because if you say, Adam, pray, he'll be like, all right, you'll bow your heads and then you'll wait for 5 seconds in silence. And then he'll say, Father. I love that. It teaches me about prayer. If we pray in that way, it will change the way that we pray. God is Father. We need to pray like he's Father. We need to begin to align our hearts and pray like he is who he is. You know, I said this earlier, but a great little point I got from a pastor out in Seattle. He said, hey, you want to learn about prayer? Don't read books. You want to learn about prayer, don't go to other religions. You want to learn about prayer, you just watch about a 4-year-old kid with their dad that they love, that's a good dad. If you really want to learn about prayer, you just kind of watch how they interact, and I think he's got it. I think he's got it. I mean, because in my life, it's that moment when that little 4-year-old girl crawls up on my lap with those pigtails and those green eyes, and we both know she's going to get whatever it is that comes next out of her mouth, you know? I mean, we both get that. I mean, just think about this. Is there any emotion that a 4-year-old has in life that is not followed by daddy? Think about that. I'm proud of myself. I just colored this. Daddy, you know? I'm excited. I'm fun. I'm happy. Daddy, I just fell down and scraped my knee. I'm hurting. Daddy, I'm scared to death. Daddy. There isn't a emotion they go through at all that is not followed by daddy. They come to me when they're scared. Guys, a lot of you guys are dads. You know this. They come to you when they've done something right. You know, they've come to you when they've nailed it at school. They come to you when they've done something right. They come to you when they've done something wrong. The other day, Anna gets my little son, 2 years old, AP, out of the YMCA's little child care, okay? And he's acting like whiny and just wants daddy and just wants mommy, and he's just whiny, whiny, whiny. And Anna says, Hattie Jo, why is he acting like that? And she said, because he got put in timeout. And Anna said, he got put in timeout? And they're like, yeah. And she said, well, why did he get put in timeout? And Hattie Jo said, well, because this kid stole his book. And Anna was like, he got put in timeout because a kid stole his book. What did AP do? She said, well, he sat on his head. I thought, that's unconventional, you know. The dude's got some tactics, you know. He got his book back. I bet he was reading that book while he was sitting in timeout. I need daddy when I'm happy. I need daddy when I've done something right. I need daddy when I got in trouble. I need daddy when I'm scared. I need daddy when I want something. I need daddy when I need something. There is nothing on the face of this earth that my kids wouldn't ask me for. They would ask me for the moon. That's what it means. If God is dad and I'm a son, I begin to take that relationship on. I think about when I was 21 years old and I had just married Anna, and my whole life I'd heard from my dad and all the men around me in my life, Hey, boy, you get married, you need to buy a piece of land. They don't make any more of it, you know? And me and Anna started pursuing that. We wanted to buy a little, tiny, itty-bitty place way out in the country in South Carolina. And we wanted to buy it. And we still have it to this day. We wanted to buy it. And 2 weeks before we were supposed to close on it, all the FHA stuff, the financing was like, it was coming through. But they're like, hey, this place is not going to be ready to close for another 2 weeks. Well, we would have missed our closing date, and they came back to us and they said, hey, there are 7 other backup offers on this place. It was a foreclosure. It was kind of one of those deals. What do you do? I have a dad. I said, Dad, can you guys foot the bill for this place and we'll refinance it in a couple of months? I would ask him for anything. Why? Because I know when he sees us and he sees that we have a need, what's he going to do? He said, yeah, boy, we'll do that. You know what I mean? Is there anything, guys, if there anything that you wouldn't ask for, what are your requests saying about what you believe about God? What are they saying? Are your requests, you know, are they matching up with the magnitude of this father-son relationship that you have? Y'all, if not, then let me say this. If you look at your life and you're going like, man, I'm not asking God for the big stuff. I'm not going to him when I'm scared or when I'm tired. My life doesn't look like a 4-year-old with their dad. It just doesn't. You know what, guys, as I wrap this up, let me say this. Don't fret, because tomorrow is a brand new day, all right? We don't fret because tomorrow is a brand new day. You remember this tomorrow morning when you wake up. Fatherhood is not contingent on you. God adopted you. And if God has adopted you, then that means that him being your dad, it's something that he has chosen and something that he loves. You say, I'm praying and I don't know the words and I don't know if I'm doing this right and I don't know if, y'all, all of that anxiety goes away when God is dad. I'm not sure if I'm doing this right. I need to, all of it goes away. I saw one of the tweets this week that we all need to be tweeting. All right, if you're on social media, hashtag so we pray. I was looking at the hashtags and I was able to see a tweet from one of our members that said, it's so nice not to feel discouraged when I have trouble concentrating in prayer. I can come messy and that's okay. Hashtag so we pray. That's only true when God is dad. And he's dad, all right? In the gospel, you have been adopted. Let's drink deeply there. And I bet you our prayer lives will begin to change.